This reading this morning, the first reading is from the Old Testament, reading from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? You have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then God said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. The Lord also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants I give this land. From the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Do you want to keep going? I'm just getting into that. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The New Testament reading is taken from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning from verse 3 to verse 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Wonderful. It sounds like Phil Aish is turning up to church in his Harley Davidson. We might see him in a second. Friends, just to keep in keeping with our traditional part of our service, we stand for the gospel reading. So would you like to stand with me? We'll hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, the 14th chapter, beginning at, I think, the first verse. Is that right? Yes, it is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John went to bed with their trousers on. There we go. Amen. I'm not that good at the traditional stuff, but we will get there. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be with me where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Oh, my goodness. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is my Father living in me. We need some oil on that wheel. Who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Now, just quickly, this is the gospel reading. But when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it means he's telling us the truth. And so we need to listen. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the gospel of Christ. Wonderful. Take a seat. Friends, I wonder if in the new year, most of you think I'm old and crusty. Well, especially you think I'm just sort of old and crusty. But how many of you actually own a Bible at home? And read your Bible at home. It was nearly the same amount of hands. Could you bring it to church? Well done. Just bring it to church because you can scribble in it and make notes. And then you can go back and think, well, what was he going on about? And have a look. Now, I know a number of us have sort of e-versions of it. And well done you. But just try and soak in the Word of God, because I think it's really, really important to us. So I do have a PowerPoint somewhere hiding in the depths of this world. There, thank you very much, Andrew. Good on you. Well, friends, do you know, around the world, there are many millions of dollars being spent on restoring church buildings. It's interesting that the New Zealand government and the Diocese of Christchurch have decided to commit to spending $104 million on building back the cathedral to exactly how it was before. And it has been said that it is forecasted to cost more than what they had initially projected. Surprise, surprise. Many millions of dollars are spent around the world holding up crumbling facades of churches. Some churches are empty, but we want to remain the appearance that there is some sort of vestiges of Christianity in society. And the building sort of says that. Well, let me tell you, friends, the building does not do the job of the proclamation of the gospel. It's just a building. And so, friends, we've seen, and I've seen myself, I've seen churches once built to the glory of God and a house of worship are now climbing centers. There are office blocks and restaurants. Why? Because nobody goes to them anymore, unless, of course, they want to eat. Sunday was once seen as a day of worship and rest, and now it's just another day to do what we want and to fit in bits and bobs. Church leaders were the touchstone for the social comment, but now they're just a byword and considered to be irrelevant. We have become, as the church, devoid of God's power. As a church, we have become devoid of God's power. And I think what's happened is not a lack of relevance. I think what we're suffering from is a lack of reverence, that we come into the presence of a holy God. What is needed is a renewal of faith in the people of God, a revival in the nation, and a reawakening to the cause of Christ. So what we need is a spiritual restoration. And that's what we're talking about today. Now, let's not be confused, because often we say we want to restore something back to what it was. Actually, what it was still shy of the glory of God. But we need to be renewed and restored in God. We're trying to understand the call on the believer and the church of Christ to have an active role in the process of restoration. That great song, "Restore, O Lord, the honor of your name." That's what we want to see, isn't it? And the key passage for this series called Spiritual Restoration is from Isaiah 58, chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. You will be called repair of broken down walls, restore of streets with dwellings. That you is you. That isn't God. This is what God does through you to make you that. That is what your name is or should be. That is the call on the revived, renewed, restored people. And by the way, can you just go like this? Can you go like that? Just go like that. And then go like that. That means me. Me as a restorer of broken down walls. Friends, passivity is the thing of the past. Through this prophetic promise in Christ, you have a role to play. This is a role of a restorer and a repairer. It's a call to change the world around us, to be a positive influence in our places of influence. From the courts of law to the building site. From the retirement village to the ferry terminal. From the doctor's surgery. Apologies from the doctor. And even at the school gate. You are called to be people of influence. So how does this happen? Well, first of all, you get sorted. God wants to restore your life. Do you think at the moment you are completely as you are meant to be? You are firing on 67 cylinders. There's nothing wrong with your heart or the way that you think. You are absolutely in the most amazing place. No, okay. God wants to restore your life, not to what it was, but what it is called to be in Him. So we get ourselves sorted. He will take you apart and put you back together again. And that's the bit we don't like. Because what God does is He opens up the engine, He pulls it out, and He says, oh, I've got to replace that part. And we become quite attached to it. But actually, God wants to restore and renew your life to something better than it's ever been. Secondly, you are then called to be part of the change around. Oh, I wish things would change. Have you ever said that? That's because God's given you a vision of what it could be, and perhaps He's calling you to be part of it. That's a bit about what ACM is all about, the community of St. Mark. It's about setting our target at the revitalization and the renewal of the nation. And we're part of that as a community of St. Mark. So being a follower of Christ means that you carry the responsibility of transformation wherever you go. Therefore, we must be attentive to the state of our own spiritual life. If you only read your Bible once a week, and if you only pray when Joan prays, on here, not when Joan prays, you will not get strong in the Lord, I can promise you now. If you come and just try and get a little bit of a shot in the arm, it might get you through the rest of Sunday, but it's not going to get you through the rest of the week. So individually as a Christian, as a little Christ, You are to ensure that your behavior matches what you believe. You know, we can see many examples along the political lines, looking across a very vast ocean, that actually how someone behaves actually belies what they believe. So individually, we're called to sort our own spiritual life. But corporately, as a church, are we really expressing the greater reality of Christ as we worship? Could someone come in as we're worshiping and say, God is in your midst? What does it look like when people gather before the throne of God? There is a sense of awe and wonder. And as Paul was speaking about, have we lost that sense of the wonderful wonder of God? So far we've looked at restoring wonder last week, overcoming the normalizing of God, understanding that God is wonderful, and he welcomes us to participate in his goodness. We're not called to drag God down to our size. We're called to lift our expectation to who he truly is and match our behavior accordingly. We also looked at restoring hope. Hope is about tomorrow. It's understanding that actually if we've got something to live for tomorrow, we continue. We are hope-filled people. It's based on what has been, Jesus' death, his filling of his spirit in us today, and what is to come, him bringing the age to an end. That is what we have to hope in. Now, faith calls us to know that God can change things in our lives and in the world around us. He has beaten the biggest enemy, which is death. So today, we're looking at restoring faith. Now, in order to recognize the restoring of your faith and the church's faith, we've got to understand what it is. So what does faith look like? Here's a question. What is faith? Can someone tell me what faith is?
I don't know.
It's the substance of things hoped for. Okay, do you mean that one? Okay. Now, is that really all there is to faith? The Greek word here is pistis. It's not pistis, it's pistis. And that is translated to belief, faith, and trust. Right throughout the Bible. And as I said before, faith is more than just understanding something. Do you remember I used this illustration? Remember I used this illustration here? I have faith that that chair can hold me. Great. No, you're all demonstrating an article of faith in the fact that you put your full weight and full trust in this chair. When we have faith and trust in Jesus, do you lift your legs off the ground? Will he hold you? Is he someone that is trustworthy? So why do you doubt? Stand up for me. Go on, quickly. Look at your chair. Sit down on it. This is about enacting our faith. It's more than an internal conviction, because faith is action from conviction. It leads us to something. It is not just a concept. It is not what faith are you, Muslim, Hindu, whatever. That's not it. Faith is action from conviction. We know that the seat will carry us, but we need to put our bum on it. In the same way, we need to place our full weight and trust in God. So, our faith, therefore, should lead us to full trust and full action, praying for the sick, speaking of our faith, giving to God what he asks us to give, and that means money, being merciful, Here's one that I find really troubling. Slowing down enough to pay attention to someone. Listening to others. Caring for widows and orphans. To place our full trust in God must be to act in accordance with what we believe. It informs what we do and how we live. Jesus so often despaired of his disciples saying, "Oh, you of little faith," or "Do you still lack faith?" Now, Jesus was not rebuking them for not believing that he was the Messiah. What Jesus was doing was rebuking them for not making the jump from belief to action. That is what the restored faith of the church should look like. We should be a people who move from a mental assent to a physical action. James declares this, "Some say you have faith, well, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." And then he goes on to say, faith without deeds is useless. Paul and James are not arguing. It's just different sides of the same coin. So faith is an action from conviction. But we must also exercise our faith. Exercising our faith has huge benefits. Faith or trust in God is believing him for his word and behaving accordingly. That attracts God's attention. Abraham listened to God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. If you don't believe me, let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. He took him outside and he said, "Look up the heavens, count the stars, if you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord and was credited to him as righteousness. Did Abraham have any children at that point? No. Does Abraham have a lot of children now? Yes. Abraham had to make the jump. I'm not going to stop logic overriding faith. And they are not necessarily opposites. But what logic can often do is fool our eyes that God's not capable of doing what he promises to do. It has huge benefits. The spiritual result is creating righteousness in us. God only declares us righteous based on our faith in him. Not on your works, but on your faith in him. Theologians call it imputed righteousness. All our righteousness is imputed. Not just Abraham's, but if you have faith in Jesus, you are considered to be righteous in God's sight, for you are clothed in him, no matter how bad you behave. But that's no excuse for bad behavior. Read the book of Romans. We also gain something extraordinary. Here we go. "Do not be afraid, Abram." Genesis 15, verse 1. "I am your shield, your very great reward." You see, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. And God is a shield about us. 1 Peter 1:5 says this, through faith, through what?
Faith.
Through what?
Faith.
You are shielded by God's power. Through faith you are what?
Shielded.
By what?
God's.
Friends, this righteousness not only is a good standing between God, but also his protection comes around us. He is a shield about us. But friends, in the same way that we must exercise and have great benefits, there is also not exercising our faith has huge consequences. I want to introduce us to two concepts, if I may, and I'm so glad the McDougals aren't here because they'll probably correct me because they're so brainy, all of them. Maybe a collective noun for a McDougal could be a brain of McDougals. It may be helpful when it comes to seeing what happens to our faith. Now, a friend of mine, one of my best friends, we went to school together. He's my age, 40. Thank you. He's 55. I'm 10 years his junior. I was just a child genius. Well, he decided to play tennis with a bunch of his peers. A 55-year-old man should not play tennis without first having played an awful lot of tennis beforehand. He's very competitive. He went for a lunge, and there was a pop. And his Achilles tendon was ruptured. Now, what happened to him was he got a moon boot, and all he could do was sit and wait with this thing like right through the COVID lockdown. Afterwards, he took the whole thing off with the physio, and he found that actually one of his calf muscles had withered away, and he's still working on it today. If you do not live in a way that exercises and uses your faith, listen, if you do not live in a way that exercises and uses your faith will wither. And if you say, oh, I need more faith, it's because you're not exercising it. The medics call this atrophy. It's a gradual decline in effectiveness or vigor due to unuse or neglect. That's what happens to that calf muscle. Our faith will atrophy unless we use it. The second concept is the second law of thermodynamics. It's called entropy, which is a gradual descent into disorder. Now, it goes a bit like this. If you light a fire and you don't put any fuel on it, it will go out. Because actually the fire requires, will constantly go into a state of disorder when it burns its fuel up. And actually what's required is that fuel to be put on the fire to keep the fire going, to combat entropy. If you do not fuel your faith with the Word of God and with action, you will either dry up or burn out. You'll become just ashes in the hearth. You cannot have a passive faith. Coming to church doesn't cut it. This doesn't mark you as a Christian. It marks you as a church attender. It runs against all that Jesus taught. And actually, the thought of atrophy and entropy sits in some of his teaching. He says this, "They who are not with me are against me. They who do not gather, scatter." In other words, if you're passive, in the Gospel of Mark, if you're passive, you're actually scattering. You're not gathering. Atrophy and entropy are the result of a passive faith, and we're called to be active participants in developing our faith. So, friends, how is faith fed? I got this picture just for you, Army. How is faith fed? Doesn't that look like a great burger? It looks a bit like Army as well. It's great. He's really enjoying himself. So how do we feed our faith, friends? Well, first of all, this. We read the Word of God. Can you say that to me? You memorize the Word of God. Brilliant. Excellent. Read your Bible. Know what it says. There is no excuse. I can't read very well. There is no excuse. There are audible Bibles that you can listen to. And actually, I found I am partly dyslexic. You can tell by the way I talk. I'm partly dyslexic. I find it really difficult to read. I actually have to read the words out loud in my head to hear them. My wife just looks at a page and she's got it. But I don't. I find it hard work. But that doesn't stop me digging into the Word of God. And actually, the more I do it, the easier it has become. There is no excuse not to read your Bible every day and to get stuck into it. That's how you feed your faith. Secondly, we get stuck into our worship. Jude 1, but you keep building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Sort your prayer life out. Not only individually, but corporately. The church needs to gather together on its knees on Thursdays. We gather together. Come and pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray in tongues. Pray in the Holy Spirit. It makes you stronger. It builds you up, the Word of God says. Him who prays in a tongue edifies themselves. That's to build us up. I heard this little saying. All word and no spirit, and you dry up. All spirit and no word, and we blow up. Word and spirit together, we grow up. Friends, we need to become more attuned to the things of God. Worship, word, worship, wonder. Become aware of God in the world around you. Lose yourself in the full giving of yourself to worshiping Him. As Paul does, walks and notices things, but also when we come here, give yourself over. Can you just turn to one another and say, you have permission to give yourself to God? Just say it to one another. And if you could say to that person back again, I'm going to try and worship without putting my hands in my pockets. Actually, it's really hard to lead worship. Really hard to lead worship on the guitar with your hands in your pockets. Have you found that? Learn to lose yourself in wonder. Another way we feed ourselves is works, friends. Become an active participant in kingdom ministry. Ministry times, giving and receiving. If you want to see the sick healed, don't wait for somebody else to come along. You are God's person at that point. Are you willing to be part of it? The only way to become more useful is to be more useful. Get used by God. Place yourself in the path of blessing. Here is the path of blessing, by the way. We call people forward for ministry. Why? Because we want to say, whatever they want, I want to appropriate that. And sometimes I need to tell my body that I need to get up off my bum and dive into the things of God. This is what it means to restore the faith of the church, to be a place where we are faith-filled. And finally, the other way we feed ourselves is by witnessing. We share the God stories in our day around the dining table. We share them at church. Keep your best testimonies for Sundays and start telling people about it. Even if you don't do it up the front, talk about it over the coffee. Hey, do you know what God did today? He paid my debts off. Or do you know what God did? He put this person in front of me, I spoke to them. God gave me a new vision of who He is. That builds faith up in somebody else. This is not boasting, it's calling forth faith in others. So that's how you eat a burger. Faith leads us also to do what Jesus did. This is where we touch the world. John 14 is often seen as a passage of hope beyond the grave. I hear it at funerals all the time. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it weren't, I would have said, Thomas goes, really? No, I need to know the way. But actually, we miss the whole point. The whole point is not hope in heaven. The point is, in this passage in John 14, is resources for now to do all that Jesus has done until He returns or until He calls you home. You are His hands and feet. Are you? Do what I have been doing, He did. What did Jesus do? Very quickly, what sort of things did Jesus do? Heal the sick? Made someone blind? Healed the blind man? What else did He do? Deliverance? Oh, that's a bit of fun, isn't it? Deliverance. Anything else that Jesus did? He what? He walked on water. He raised the dead. Friends, what I have been doing, you will do also. Now, we don't just go out to Onehunga Harbor and say, hey, I'm going to walk on that. Jesus had a role. He needed to get to the boat that was struggling to build their faith up. If there's a point that you need to walk on water, He'll ensure that you do. There's stories in Papua New Guinea where some missionaries wanted to cross over to the side and the river was flooded. They walked on the water. This stuff is possible. This is the stuff that is hope for the present day. God gave dignity to those who are in shame. Most of us struggle with shame. The world, people not going to church, struggle even more. Not because they're not going to church, but because they don't know Jesus. Hope is for our present day. You will do these things and more. Because friends, faith is not measured in terms of volume. Oh, I don't have enough faith. Who are you having faith in? Yourself? We lack it all. Jesus encouraged us to step into our potential in him for his glory. God has covenanted himself to act. So faith is not measured in terms of volume. It's measured in terms of surrender. Am I willing to surrender me looking stupid to him looking brilliant? This is how we build the church up. And this is what I think the church has lacked over the last century. It is forgotten that it's not about us, it's all about him. It's about displaying him. It's about displaying his glory. You might want a nice time, but that's irrelevant. It's about Jesus. Faith or trust in him means taking God at his word. I was at Synod recently, and he said, well, I'm not the kind of Christian who says, God says it, that's it, it's going to be done. And someone said that, and I went, well, if God says it, I could do it, and then it's done. See, we've built up so many hurdles between us and the Bible. God says it. It's true. We act in accordance with the truth. So Mark, in Mark's gospel, Mark 9, the man had the struggle with his son. And he said to him, Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. That's the best prayer that you can do. Lord, I trust you. Help me overcome the bits of me that don't trust you. I'm going to do it anyway. That's the thing that builds our faith up. And finally, friends, faith leads us to speak faith into others. I saw a couple yesterday, miles from Jesus. Miles. And I mean a bajillion miles from Jesus. So ungodly, it's extraordinary. But they knocked on my door, and I went and I spoke to them. And Sarah said to me, talk to them about Jesus. And I was going, oh, so embarrassing. But I just started to speak to them about Jesus, saying that God has not given up on you. God can rebuild your broken life. All the pain that you have right now, these guys were sleeping in their car. The pain that you're feeling right now, he can heal. And tears were rolling down their faces. Now, I could have easily had a chat with them, sorted out what they needed, and pushed them on the way, and they would never have known the seeds that were possible for me to sow into that person's life. Each one of you have people that you can speak ultimate truth to in the kindest way. That Jesus does not reject you. He accepts you, but he calls you to follow him. What is this faith that we need to speak? God wants to put you back together, and also we're all broken. We're all smelly in some sort of way. Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. 1 Peter 1, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, the church is called to be a house of faith. How is your faith? Are you afraid of what others might think of you if you really give it all? The church is hungry for what they hope. The world is hungry for what they hope the church could be. The difficulty is we disappoint them by not actually taking God at his word. So friends, has your enthusiasm for the things of God been tempered by disappointments? Or even your own brokenness? Do we disguise our enthusiasm in the language of, oh, hold on, let's just moderate this a little bit. I don't want to burn out if I give God everything. Or actually, this is a marathon, not a sprint. Friends, most of us aren't even jogging. I look at myself as well. Have you become more concerned with preserving the past instead of building for the future? Are there places in your spiritual life that are different than when you first came to faith? Are you suffering from entropy or atrophy? Are you on fire the way that you were 5 years ago? Or maybe you weren't on fire at all 5 years ago. We can only start to be a restorer and a builder in the world around us as we start engaging in our own restoration which means doing what a Christian should do. Not should do, but could do and does do by faith in Christ. All for his glory. This year, get stuck into building your faith. Get prayed for. Pray for others. Pray for anything that moves and anything that doesn't move to get it moving. And bring your faith into the marketplace. As a bishop once I knew, used to say this, the meat is on the street. Well, it was John Wimber. The meat is on the street. In other words, the real stuff that you need you to grow up is actually out there in the marketplace. And this doesn't mean necessarily being like Monica. Monica's brilliant. She is a contagious, talking evangelist. And it's wonderful. But you're not called to be Monica. You're called to be you. But you're called to be the you, not that you are now, but the you that Christ wants you to be. So shake yourself up, dust yourself off, and let's get on with it. Let's be a church that actually emits faith in God, because this is what will renew the nation. Not more knowledge, more action. So let's get on with it. Shall we stand? Lord Jesus, we come to you. Let's just assess our faith right now, guys. Do we dare to believe that Jesus is all he is? All he's promised to be and all he can be? Do you believe that in Christ you are more than you are now? Jesus wants to awaken your faith. So what I'd like you to do is this. I want you to imagine the amount of faith that you have in your hands. Just imagine it. Feel the weight of it in your hands. Or maybe for some of you, feel the weight of it on your finger. And then what I want you to do is to say, Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Give me more faith. Lord Jesus, we know you are all that you say you are. And we know, Lord, that you love and accept us. We pray, Lord Jesus, we believe, but help us overcome our unbelief. Lord, build us up in the most holy faith, that we may be faith-filled individually and as a church. The power of God, I invite you to come. Come and fill us now. Lord, we let go of our disappointments and our hurts. We let them go before you. We ask you, Lord, to move us on. Move us in and move us out. And Lord, if you are all that you say you are, we are so looking forward to this. Use me this week, Lord, I pray. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to those who believe. Have faith.